We move on to another one of the statements in our church doctrinal statement, our statement of faith. And this time it's letter F. And let us read it together. We don't need to read the scripture references, just the statement together. We believe in both the resurrection of the saved and the lost. They are saved to the resurrection of life, and they that are lost to the resurrection of damnation. Short, not sweet, but very biblical and true. And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at those references. And I have chosen today to give you the wording. It's not exactly as it is in your King James. I have in my computer not a New King James, but a modern King James translation, which is a little different than either that or the regular King James. So if there's a little deviation on what's on the screen, don't fire me, please. When you fire me, it better be over something more serious than that, right? But in Philippians chapter 1, and many of you know this verse by heart, I'm sure, where Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. Now, why did Paul think that dying would be gain? Because of that little song, heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on those streets of purest gold in that land where we never grow old, heaven is better than this. And whether you know that course or not, I hope that that expresses your feeling about heaven. Heaven, my friend, is better than this. I don't care how good it is for you down here. I know none of you have a mansion. I know you wished you had a mansion, perhaps. None of you are driving around in a $60,000 or $70,000 or $100,000 automobile, though some of you may have wished that you could. You're not wearing $4,000 suits and dresses, though some of you may be tempted to. Now, we're common folk, aren't we? But we know what the promise of God is about heaven. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. So Paul said, to die is gain. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, to die and be with Christ. Now he said that to stay here on this earth was Christ. In other words, it was Christ's will for him. But his will was to die and go to heaven. And so now he says, to die and be with Christ. I know that when you think about heaven, you tend to think about the material parts of heaven rather than the personal parts of heaven. But your goal better be to see Jesus, amen? To see God the Father, to see God the Son, and to be able to experience more tangibly the Holy Spirit when you get to glory. We want to see Jesus. And there are hundreds of gospel songs that have been written through the years about seeing Jesus and seeing God and being with our Lord and so forth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 8, and I don't have it on the screen for you, but I remind you of what it is. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to have a funeral for Guy Wellman or participate in it on Wednesday. And this will be my theme. So I'm kind of practicing on you right now, talking about heaven. But until then, that song's in your hymn book too, isn't it? My heart shall go on singing. Until then, with joy I carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold that city. Listen, folks. That better be your goal, that better be your joy, that better be your expectation, that better be what you're prepared for. Amen? Amen. There's another verse in our scripture with our doctrinal statement, And that is Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. And the Apostle Paul is defending himself. He's giving his personal testimony before a political leader that can have his head removed or have him hung. And he says, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. In other words, even the Jewish people that are accusing me, they allow, they agree with, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. But notice the last statement, both of the just and the unjust. Folks, everyone is going to be raised someday, but not at the same time, and not in the same way, and not for the same purpose. And I know what you know, but I'm reminding you of what you need to remember when you speak to other people. I want to drill it into your mind. There are two resurrections that are facing the population of the world, past and present. One is the resurrection of the just or the righteous, and the other is the resurrection of the unjust or the unrighteous. And then we go to our passage that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians and picked out just a few of those verses out of that passage. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start at verse 12 when I get it turned there. 1 Corinthians 15 and starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and Paul certainly preached that, and so did Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and all the rest. If Christ is preached that we have been that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Now, who would say that there's no resurrection? The Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect of religious thought. We might liken them to the modernists of our day or the liberals. And they did not believe in a resurrection. They believed in once dead, always dead. In other words, they believed that humans were no different than the dog, the cat, the horse, the cow, the chicken, or whatever. Once it's dead, it's dead. You put it in the ground and that's the end of it. But the Pharisees, now they believed in a resurrection. And certainly the Old Testament had taught a resurrection, and we'll look at that verse shortly. The Old Testament had taught that there was resurrection, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. But Paul is saying, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now he's addressing the believers in Jesus Christ. He's addressing those that profess to have been saved, and he said, you have to believe that a Christ resurrection, and if there's no resurrection, then he's not raised, and your salvation is in vain. Verse 14. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, verse 17, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, that's a nice term for death for the believer, fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because Christ was gone by that time. But Paul points out in verse 20, now Christ is risen, and he makes it very emphatic when he says that. Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because he lives, we too shall live. Jump with me on down to verse 52 or verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. What's that mean? Well, you were buried corrupt. You're rotting. And even though they embalm you beautifully and put you into a very tight sealed casket and put you into a concrete vault with a sealed lid on top and put you in nice ground, you're not going to come out of there looking like you went in. If we dug you up a few years afterwards, there'd be some decay. Why? Because that's what God said. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We are destined for destruction, folks, bodily, physically. Ah, but there's much more to us than the physical, isn't there? The soul and the spirit. Did you see on the news the other day the professor that went to a kindergarten class, college professor, he went to the kindergarten class, and he does this every year. And he says, ask me any question. And one little kindergartner kid says, where is our soul? And the professor could not answer that question. He stumbled around a little bit, but he admitted that you can't see the soul and you don't know where the soul is and you don't know where the soul is going when you die. Well, we do, don't we? We know where the soul is going when we die. It's heading for heaven. It's heading for the Lord. And remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 8. Absent from this body is present with the Lord. What's absent from the body? The soul and spirit. Now they are not the same, but they are connected. And they pass through the heavens into the presence of God instantaneously together. And that day of resurrection, when it happens, God's going to bring a new body out of the ground where you got buried. And he's going to connect it with that soul and spirit that's been up there enjoying heaven for those years. Put the two together, and so shall you ever be with the Lord bodily. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus is the what? First fruit. So we use him as our illustration, as our example. And what do you know about it? Mary touched it. Jesus said, don't hang on to me. I got to go up to heaven first. Tell my friends I'll be back shortly. And he was. We don't know how long he took to go to heaven and come back again, but it wasn't very long because a little later on, he met the other women. And he'd already apparently been to heaven because when they grabbed him, he didn't say that to them. When they grabbed him by the feet, they worshiped him. He didn't say he let go. But he did remind them, go tell Peter and John. In the meantime, Peter and John had been there, and the angels had said to Peter and John at the tomb, he is not here, he is risen. See the place where he lay? Go and tell the other disciples. So back to town they go. On the way, apparently, Jesus confronted Peter. Said, hey, Peter. And I'm sure Peter was on the ground on his face. I can picture it now, can't you? So ashamed that he had denied his Lord. So certain that Jesus could never forgive him. Hey, guys and gals, aren't you glad to know Jesus forgives? Jesus forgives. Even something as bad as what Peter did. And I'm going to go say this. You may not agree. But had Judas come in sincere repentance to Jesus, I believe Jesus would have forgiven Judas as well. But Judas had a broken heart, and out of shame he went and committed suicide instead of come to Jesus and get forgiven. And he's called the son of perdition. And he will be in hell, not in heaven with you and me. And so we read on. We jump now over to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Then we are confident, and we are pleased rather to go away from home, out of the body, and to come home to the Lord. You say, where did you get that translation? I just told you. That's the modern King James translation, and it's even more modern than the New King James translation. But I missed one somewhere. Well, I don't have it, but I'll read it to you. You can turn there with me. Revelation chapter 20, because this is real important. Some reason I didn't include it on the screen. But Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 20, 1 to 6. Then. Now then connects this with the preceding passage, which is where King Jesus comes roaring down out of heaven on a horse, and you and I follow on white horses, and he makes war with the devil and with the Antichrist and with the false prophet and that whole gang of bad guys that have terrorized the earth's population now for 7 years. And you can read it there, and it says in verse 21 of the previous chapter, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Kind of a gory thought. Then an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, who is the old devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You say, why? Well, I'm sure there are many spiritual lessons, and we're not going to go into the why right now, but I'll deal with that someday else. And then it says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Have we seen any Christians beheaded? Yeah, it's been going on now for the last few years, hasn't it? All over the world. And I understand it has happened in the United States, but the news won't tell you about it. They don't want you to know that the enemy is right here amongst us. Those that have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their forehead nor on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's go look at John. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 9. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Wow. Scary, isn't it? Resurrection day is coming, folks. Look with me over at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. A couple weeks ago, I said that There are at least six references to the rapture in the Old Testament. I went back and looked at my list. There's only five, and I'm going to give one of them to you right now. Isaiah 26. Now, this is someone's interpretation. You may not agree with it, but I tend to. Verse 19, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. What is that? That's resurrection, isn't it? Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. This is God speaking through the prophet. So my dead body probably refers to Jesus' resurrection, right? Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That's talking about resurrection, verse 19. Now, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers. That sounds like rapture. You say, what? How do you say that? Well, where are we going to go live? In the chambers of heaven, right? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, I know it's translated mansions, and we like to think about mansions, but it really, that verse there in John 14 is dwelling places. What is a chamber? A dwelling place. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. What's that talking about? That's talking about the rapture before the tribulation. Where are we going to be during the tribulation? Shut up in heaven. With who? The Lord. You're going to be shut up in heaven with the Lord until the indignation is past. What's the indignation? The tribulation. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. This talking about the return. We just read it there, Revelation chapter 20. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. We just read it there in chapter 20. So what do I have here? I have resurrection, I have rapture, I have tribulation, I have return, and I have retribution. All in this little passage of Isaiah 26, 19 to 21. That's talking about the future, folks. And the future deals with what? The rapture, the tribulation, the return, and the kingdom age. Are you ready? Amen. That's my question. What do you believe? Do you believe what I've taught? Do you believe what I believe the Bible says? Do you believe what the Bible says? That's the important thing, not what Pastor Dan says. Do you believe what the Bible says? Amen. I've given you a bunch of scriptures. There's lots more if you want to go do some research. But are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you poured out your heart in confession of your sin and repented and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake? Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. You claim to know Jesus, but you're not living for him. Are you ready? Let's pray. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come into your holy presence today because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross and invited us into your family, and we believed and we responded so many years ago. Now, our Father, help us to continue to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increase in our knowledge of you. Bless your people as we close this service in Jesus' name. Amen.